Well, I invite you to open up to Genesis chapter 23 and have that ready to read here in a little bit. Genesis 23, and we'll be looking at the full chapter. We're back in Genesis, the third time now in Genesis. You know, started in Genesis and went for a while, jumped into John, back into Genesis, finished John, and now we're back into Genesis. Genesis 23. Now, death makes all of us sojourners on earth in some sense. But many people live as if this life is all there is. Many are woefully unprepared for what's coming after this brief earthly sojourn. It's only in Christ that we have hope for what's beyond. You know, this hope in Christ is why during the great missionary movement of the last century, for example, missionaries would go to foreign lands with the gospel and a coffin. You know, they knew they might die in their missionary endeavor fairly soon, and many of them did. And so they brought their coffin with them, knowing the dangers, knowing the risks, and yet also knowing the urgency for people to hear about Christ and so come to a saving knowledge of Christ. So they brought the gospel in their coffins. They knew they might soon die, but they wanted their life to count for eternity. And they knew they had resurrection and a glorious inheritance ahead of them. They knew they were sojourners on this earth, and they knew that they had a heavenly home. Abraham also had the hope of resurrection and an inheritance beyond this life, and it shaped the way that he lived. This morning, as I mentioned, we jump back into Genesis, and we're coming now in chapter 23 to the end of Abraham's earthly journey, and this morning we read about the death of his wife Sarah. So we're going to read Genesis 23 now, and I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word here from Genesis 23, the whole chapter. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is, Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, "I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight." The Hittites answered Abraham, "Hear us, my lord, you are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead." Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land, and said to them, "If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place." Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites of all who went in at the gate of his city, "No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead." Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, "But if you will, hear me. I give the price of the field. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead there." Ephron answered Abraham, "My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead." Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area, was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So, you know, it was common to do transactions at the public gate of the city, and there you had leaders of the city gathered around as Abraham did this transaction after Sarah's death. The amount that was paid for Abraham was just asking for the cave at first. The field got brought into the mix, and he ends up buying the field and the cave for 400 shekels. We don't know exactly how much that was, but today it might have been somewhere around $1 million. It was a pretty steep price. So Sarah, we read, died at Hebron. And Abraham, we've already learned that Abraham had a major campsite at Hebron by the oaks of Mamre, back in chapter 13, verse 8. So Abraham moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So this was a campsite of Abraham's. He returns to it later. And it was a major campsite of his. It's where Abraham camped after splitting off from Lot, and hearing from God after he split off from Lot, hearing from God an elaboration on God's promises to him to give him that land and the offspring and offspring. And then after this, we just read in 13:8, Abraham responds by building an altar to the Lord there at Mamre. I want to read to refresh our memories, Genesis 13:13 to 18. This is after Abraham and Lot separate. Genesis 13:13 and following, we'll pick up in 14 and following. The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abraham moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So after Lot and Abraham separate, he's reminded the Lord had already promised him back in chapter 12 to give him land and offspring, but it's elaborated on here in 13, and Abraham settles at Mamre, and in response builds an altar to the Lord. Now Abraham, we don't know exactly his age at the point that he and Lot separate, but he would have been somewhere around 77 years old at that time, and at the time that he initially camped at Mamre. And then about 20 years later, when Abraham was 99, if you recall, in Genesis 18, we read about how the Lord appeared to Abraham at Mamre. There he is at his campsite at Mamre. The Lord appears to him and promises him a son to be born by Sarah a year later. That's Genesis 18. So the campsite at Mamre, you know, it was a significant place in Abraham's reception of God's promises. Reminded of this and elaborated on it right before moving there to have the land and to have offspring. And then there he's told by the Lord that in a year Sarah's going to bear him a son who's Isaac. And so this is a fitting location near which to purchase a burial plot in that land in hope of those promises. You know, it's interesting. In 1920, an archaeologist named Evaristus Mater excavated Mamre. And the tell, a tell is a series of, you know, over time things get built on one another and it forms a little heap or a mount, a little hill. And as you're digging through that, you're digging through the years from most recent to the oldest. And this archaeologist, Mater, excavated the tell clear to the bedrock. And he found holes. You can see, I've seen pictures. When I was there, I don't think we visited Mamre. I don't remember it. We did visit Hebron. But I've seen pictures of our site there. And there's holes in the limestone because Trees would grow up through the limestone, and when they die, their trunks, the holes where their trunks were, there's now holes. And there's, you can see holes in the limestone he dug through in the bedrock limestone that had been left by the oaks that once grew there. You know, we're told is by the oaks of Mamre. There's also, he also found part of Abraham's ancient altar. And so as he dug through the tell, he found part of Abraham's ancient altar. We read about that in 13:8. Abraham built an altar there. And he also found that there's an active natural spring there, active to this day, which makes sense that the trees would grow there because they had the water, and also that it was where Abraham chose to have a campsite because he had trees and an active spring. And so, I mean, this was, of course, a real historical campsite of Abraham's, and we have evidence of his campsite there as well. And Sarah died there at Hebron, presumably there at the campsite in Mamre. And one of the things about Sarah's death, as death is in Genesis, is that it's a jarring reminder of the fall. Because before the fall, there wasn't death, and death was a result of sin. So it's a jarring reminder of the fall and of our need for redemption, which, to our great relief, God promised right after the fall in Genesis 3:15, promised to send an offspring of the seed of Eve to crush the head of the serpent. That he promised to send this one who would be in the line of Eve according to the flesh, which we know of as Jesus, the Son, the eternal Son of God, who became incarnate for us in our salvation. And so this promise is given in Genesis 3:15. And Abraham trusted in God's promises, trusted in God's word. And Abraham was justified by faith, Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And so, Abraham was a receptor, an inheritor of God's promises, and a receptor of God's blessings. Justification, the hope of resurrection, the hope of the land. You know, God's promises are his promised blessings are by grace for all who receive them by faith. So even though we have this death, which is again a jarring reminder of the fall, we also know that because of God's promise, there's hope. There's hope. There's salvation. There's forgiveness. There's eternal life. And like Abraham and Sarah had it through faith in God's word, God's promises, faith in the gospel. So we have it through faith in the gospel, faith in Christ. And it's for all who would trust in Christ, who would turn to God, receive his promises, receive his salvation, receive his son. They receive also these promises of resurrection, hope, and an eternal inheritance. Now, Sarah died, and we're told that Abraham mourned for Sarah. We're told that he mourned for Sarah, and then he rose, and then he went and asked to buy a burial place among the Hittites. So the Hittites had that land around there, and Abraham wanted to buy some land for a burial plot. Now, buying a burial plot in that land was an act of faith by Abraham in God's promises of blessing, including resurrection and inheritance. He bought that in the land of Canaan because he knew by faith that he was to inherit that land. He knew by faith that he would possess that land even beyond his death, even beyond Sarah's death. We see this, we've already seen this, Genesis 15:7-8. And 22:5, a couple of places where you see this hope of resurrection that Abraham had. So 15:7-8, the Lord says to Abraham, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And then the Lord goes on and then going down to verse 15, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. So the Lord tells Abraham, you're going to die and go to your fathers in peace. As for you, you'll go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. So the Lord tells Abraham, you're going to die, but you're going to possess this land. Well, that means clearly that Abraham was going to be raised from the dead to have that land as a possession. We also see it in Genesis 22:5 when he is commanded to go sacrifice Isaac, and he goes. And in Genesis 22:5, Abraham goes in obedience. And in Genesis 22:5, we read, before he takes Isaac up to the mountain, Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." Now, Hebrews tells us that this is because Abraham knew that God can raise the dead. And because Isaac was his promised son, he knew that if he killed him, which he intended to do, but the Lord stopped him, that the Lord would raise Isaac from the dead. So Abraham believed in resurrection. He had a hope in resurrection. He knew that he was going to possess the land that the Lord had promised to him. And he knew that this land was given to him as an inheritance. We already read about it in chapter 13, verses 13 through 17, which I've already read. We also read about it in 17:8. I'll read that verse as a reminder as well. 17:8, "And I will give to you," the Lord speaking to Abraham again, "and I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So Abraham knew that him and his people would receive the land of Canaan. And so for Abraham to, rather than send Sarah back to Ur or Haran, where he came from, to bury her there in the land, it was an act of faith because he knew that she would rise and possess the land as he would, him burying her there and procuring a part of Canaan was an act of faith in the Lord's promise that they would possess that land, they would rise to possess that land. And so we see Abraham mourning, and then he rises up and buys this land by faith in hope, trusting in God's promises that Sarah would rise and possess that land, as would he. And so we see Abraham here mourning, yet not without hope. You know, we also, who as Abraham are justified by faith and stand on his promises, we also will rise and inherit the world to come. We're sojourners here in this time. And so we too face death of fellow believers, and as we think of the prospect of our own death, we face it in mourning, but also with hope. And so we share the hope of Abraham, resurrection and glorious inheritance. So Paul writes this in 1 Thessalonians 4:13-14. He says this. He says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that is dead, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." That's how the world grieves, with no hope. He says, "That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." So we who are in Christ, we have the hope of resurrection. We'll be raised like Christ unto glory. And so we have hope, even as Abraham had hope, even as Sarah had hope, and by his act of faith, he purchased a burial plot knowing that she and he would rise and possess that land. So we know that we will rise, or be transformed if Christ comes before we die, and possess the world, our future, inheritance. Now, in the rest of this chapter, chapter 23, we get an account of the process by which Abraham came to possess the cave and the field of Machpelah. And Machpelah was about 2 miles to the southeast of Mamre, about 2 miles to the southeast of his campsite at Mamre. So it was out of his sight, but close by and in the land. So when Abraham says in verse 4, "I'm a sojourner and foreigner among you, give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight," it was among them, but it was out of his sight. It was about 2 miles away. So Mamre and Machpelah are about 2 miles apart. And Machpelah today is now enclosed by a massive building. So there's a massive stone building that encloses it. You can go in, and we got to visit it when we visited Hebron. And I remember in Hebron, I bought this wasn't there at the site of Mamre, but I bought a set of 4 colored glasses that a local glass blower blew and had for sale. So I bought this set of 4 for my parents, and they were packed in styrofoam, and then I packed them in my backpack, and they didn't break. And so I remember buying, and I don't remember if I bartered for them or not. I probably did. Bartering's common in Israel. In fact, we were told before we went there, you know, if you don't barter, sometimes they take offense. I remember one time, it was toward the end of the day, walking through the old city, and there's shops along either side, and they'll come out, the shop owners will come out, and they'll say, you know, try to get you to come look at my stuff. And it was toward the end of the day, and this guy, I think, was kind of tired and didn't really care if he sold it. He had this necklace, and said, I'll sell it to you for 200 shekels. And so shekels at the time, it was like 4 shekels to the dollar. So what would that be, about 50 bucks? No, it's not worth it. So, but he bartered it. We bartered down to 20. You know, you get down that low, you know, they're selling it because they're making money off of it. But, you know, there's this whole thing like, I have a wife and kids and, you know, I can't, you know, this kind of thing. But bartering, it's a common. And so got it down to 20. He was happy. He made money. I might have gotten, you know, I might have overpaid. I don't know, but I was happy. I got it from 220. But that's commonplace, you know. But in this transaction with this field of Mamre, and this cave, Abraham, you know, he first asked just for the cave, not the field. But then Ephron wants to sell him the field with the cave, and he suggests his 400 shekel price. Abraham doesn't barter with him. He pays the initial high price, which, as I say, might have been about $1 million, today's money. But Abraham pays this initial high price without bartering. Probably, commentators, suggest, probably it was to eliminate any future dispute about ownership, so that it, you know, later generations couldn't come and say, you know, this, you know, Abraham robbed this from you. This really belongs to Ephraim's descendants. That sort of a thing. So Abraham pays this full price, and you know, one of the things that's interesting in this passage that the Hittites were willing to let Abraham buy some of their land and live among them speaks volumes about Abraham's conduct and character, because they weren't required by their they weren't required to sell it to him by their laws or customs. In fact, probably they might have had laws and customs that would have kept the land within the community of Hittites. But the fact that they're willing to sell it to Abraham, and they even call him a prince of God in verse 6, he says, "Hear us, my Lord, you are a prince of God." One of the things that this tells us is that Abraham had a good reputation. They wanted him as a neighbor. It speaks volumes about Abraham's conduct and character among them. And as a sojourner and foreigner in that land, Abraham conducted himself in godliness, and as a representative of God. They say, you're a prince of God. And with respect, as a good neighbor. They wanted him as a neighbor. Abraham shows them respect and is a representative of, among them, of worship of the one true living God. And like Abraham, you know, we're representatives of God, in the land, in the place that the Lord has placed us. We're representatives of God. We're called to love Him, and to love our neighbors, even our enemies. You know, as we journey here and now in this life, in the here and now, with our hearts set on Christ. Colossians 3:1-4. I love this passage. Karen has a song for it. She could sing for you sometime. Good song. Colossians 3:1-4. If then you have been raised with Christ, If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So we're to seek the things that are above, where Christ is, and we're in Him by faith. And so as we journey here and now, in the here and now, we're called to be, have this mindset set on things above, as representatives of God, worshipers of God, holding forth the good news of the gospel in the land where God has us as sojourners, love our neighbors, showing love and like Abraham, we're on this journey of faith, this sojourn of faith, where we have the privilege of representing the living and true God. You know, Hebrews 11, 8 and following, we read this about Abraham as well as others in the Old Testament that lived by faith, were on a journey of faith as we are. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their father, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So Abraham was on a journey of faith, as we are. Abraham hadn't received the promises that lay ahead. We haven't received the promises that lay ahead. Now, we've received some that were future to Abraham. The Messiah has come. But there are many promises for us that still lay ahead. And we who are in Christ are sojourners, like Abraham was, that this world isn't our home. We know that, and we feel that. I mean, don't you feel it increasingly as you age, and groan as you age? You know this isn't as good as it's going to get, you know, and as death approaches, and as you see again and again and again and again the futility and emptiness and sin of this world, and as we followers of Christ become more and more countercultural in the land in which many of us at least were born and raised, we feel that increasing as believers, we're always countercultural in this world, but haven't you been feeling that increasingly in recent years? You know, it's good to be homesick for heaven. We're sojourners and foreigners in this world, like Abraham was, and our home is in glory. I want to close before we turn to the table by asking for us to consider how our hope of resurrection, that we will rise from the dead. Those of us who die in Christ will rise from the dead, and those of us who, when Christ returns, haven't died, well, we'll be transformed into resurrection bodies without passing through death. But either way, we who are in Christ are going to have resurrection bodies. So we have hope of resurrection, and we have hope of an eternal inheritance. Jesus tells us the meek will inherit the world. We will see God. We have glory to look forward to. What we have, you know, What we have to look forward to is, if you imagine that somebody was rich enough to buy this whole world and possess the world, that's like nothing compared to what we have to look forward to in Christ. So the richest one in this world, think of somebody like Elon Musk, who isn't even as rich as what I was describing buying the whole world, but who's outside of Christ, is poor. And worse than poor in relation to the poorest of us in this world terms, who are in Christ, who have the riches of glory to look forward to, who are blessed in Christ. I mean, what we have and what we have to look forward to makes the things of this world pale and as nothing in comparison, as infinitely worse in comparison to this fallen world. And so we have a hope, and this hope, like Abraham did, shines back on our present life. And so that we walk in this life, in this sojourning life, as strangers and as aliens, as exiles, as foreigners, as we heard described in 1 Peter, as Abraham speaks about, as Hebrews chapter 11 speaks about, what difference does our hope of resurrection and our eternal inheritance make in our life here and now as we're on a sojourn? I mentioned death makes sojourners of us all, but for those of us who are in Christ, who have victory over death, we're sojourners in a hopeful sense. All outside of Christ are sojourners in a sense of lacking hope, a terrifying sense, because it only gets worse for them after death. So are you living in light of eternity, in light of this hope? Are you living for Christ and His kingdom during this sojourn on earth? You know, our hope shines back on the present and informs the present and how we live and how we relate to this life in light of the life that we have to come. One of the questions is, where are you storing up treasures? You remember Jesus' parable about the rich fool in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21? I was recently reminded about the, you know, I know somebody who died, $20 million in his bank account, died with a year or so ago. He didn't take any of that with him. Luke 12, 16 to 21. And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And then in contrast, listen to what Jesus said about storing up treasures in heaven, because we can either live in the way of storing up treasures on earth or live with what God's given to us to store up treasures in heaven, use it for his glory, what he's given for us. And so Matthew 6, 19 through 21, and this isn't just, you know, time, talents, treasures, what God has given us in this life. Matthew 16, 19 through 21, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So are we living in this sojourn with what God's given to us in His sovereignty, location, where we live, time, talents, treasures, gifts, graces, for the sake of Christ and His kingdom, or for the sake of us and our kingdom? And you see that contrast with the rich fool living for the sake of himself and his kingdom, and the vain prospect of that, the literal dead-end prospect of that, or Matthew 6, 19 through 21, where those of us who are in Christ have the privilege and calling where we're living for Christ and His kingdom. And we know that whatever we do in the Lord is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15, you know, this glorious chapter dealing with the resurrection. The very last verse of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 says this. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." In the Lord our labor is not in vain. Using what we have in this life for Christ and His kingdom is storing up treasures in heaven. It's not in vain. You know, we are called and we get to, as those who are in Christ, who are part of His kingdom, live for Christ and His kingdom in this brief sojourn that we have here on earth. And our plans, our goals, our ambitions, our expenditures of time, whatever time we have left of this life, our talents, our treasures, they're all affected by our eternal perspective. That as our hope shines, our hope of promises to come shines back on us in the present. We who are promise holders, it affects our priorities in our life now. You know, we are sojourners and foreigners here on this earth, cared for by the Lord, like Abraham was, with an eternal home in glory. And so let's live that way and expend our lives for Christ and His kingdom, knowing in Him we are blood-bought, secure, and eternally blessed, and have the privilege and calling and reality of living in this present sojourn in ways that are eternally meaningful for Christ and His kingdom, and strategic to being representatives of God on earth to those around us as we walk by faith in the Lord's word and in His promises. And now as we turn to the Lord's table, we're going to celebrate and remember the death of Christ, which has secured our hope, which has secured our forgiveness, our eternal life, our freedom from death, our resurrection, our eternal hope. We're going to turn to the table and celebrate this that has made us not only sojourners in this world, but sojourners with hope in this world.